Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. When was the last time something did not go the way you expected? Well, just over a week ago, the 2024 Paris Olympics started, and I could not be any more excited. We've been watching it every single night. I just love it. And last night was the women's 100-meter semifinal and final race, the world's fastest woman race. That's what it was. USA's own Sha'Carri Richardson was favored to win. Sha'Carri is known for her flamboyant personality, her love of interviews, and her many endorsements. Also known also for missing the last Olympics from a failed drug test. So since that last Olympics, she's made a lot of progress in her running, and she even won the 2023 World Championships as the world's fastest woman. And so the 2024 Paris Olympics was her redemption tour. She was so excited. She was favored to win. And so everyone was surprised when she came out to the semifinals and she was beat. And then came the finals. And right before the finals, she wasn't this excited ball of energy that she normally was. She looked worried. And we were all shocked to find out that she lost the finals as well. She was devastated. You could see it all over her face. Afterwards, she wouldn't even stop for an interview as she had always done before. Things did not go the way she expected. Last week, we started the great little book of Ruth. It follows a family, and things don't go the way they expect them to. The book takes place in the time of the judges, we're told, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Naomi and her family, they walked away from the Lord and went to Moab when there was a famine in Israel. And there in Moab, Naomi lost her husband. And then she lost her two sons. And then she was ultimately left with just one daughter-in-law, Ruth. Things were not going the way she thought they would. Ruth shines in chapter 1 in her stunning display of sacrificial love and faithfulness. However, it's eclipsed by Naomi's bitterness and her emptiness of blaming God. She sees God as sovereign, but she sees him as sovereign and lacking all mercy and grace. So she eventually returns to Israel, but it's complicated because it's a repentance of her feet, not of her heart. And that brings us to chapter 2 this morning. It opens with Naomi, the bitter old believer, and Ruth, this new foreign faithful convert living in Israel, destitute and with little hope. So let's dive in and begin reading our first section of chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go into the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And so she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Well, like every good story, the narrator knows more of what's going on than the characters do. The narrator tells us that among Naomi and Ruth's distant relatives is a worthy man named Boaz. And as we'll find out later, he is also their potential kinsman redeemer. Now, Naomi knows about Boaz, of course. It's her relative after all. But Ruth, on the other hand, knows nothing about Boaz. And chapter 2 is the story about how these two, Ruth and Boaz, end up meeting. Now, all of this is important because the narrator aims to tell us about something about God's providence. God's providence, which means he lovingly guides and cares for his creation. You see, God orchestrated the meeting of Ruth and Boaz. There are no happy accidents with God. He is always at work. We might see his blessing clearly in what we experience in everyday life, or we might be totally oblivious to it. Nevertheless, he is lovingly at work to bring about his glory and our joy. But however, his providence also means that he may allow a season of empty bitterness so that he would ultimately show his protection and his provision in the end. And that's where Naomi finds herself, having lost her family and her support. Ruth, on the other hand, she continues to show her faithful character, faithful to her mother-in-law and faithful to God. She suggests that she go glean in a local field. Now, gleaning is hard work. It involves picking up the leftover grain of stalks missed by the reapers. The Mosaic Law, you can read this in Leviticus 19, prescribed that the corners of a field should be left unharvested and that fallen grain should be left on the ground for the poor and the foreigners, which, of course, describes Ruth perfectly. But gleaning was also dangerous work. Gleaning showed God's loving kindness to the poor and aliens, but in a field, a normal field, the workers weren't as always as compassionate. They often abused the gleaners in every way imaginable. Nevertheless, Ruth set out to glean, to faithfully provide for her mother-in-law. Verse 3 tells us she happened to come to the field belonging to Boaz. She just so happened. As it turns out, wouldn't you know it? You can almost imagine the narrator turning to us and giving us a wink as he wrote those words. It might look like chance, but there's nothing chance with God. This is his doing. Ruth chose the field, but God directed her steps. It's just as Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And boy, what an encouragement this is for us. Because when we feel lost in a storm, when it's hard to see God's hand providing or protecting or pointing us where to go, we should take comfort knowing that God is there. And then he sees us, even when we can't see him. That he knows exactly what is happening and what we need in the moment. That he cares for us. That he will protect us, even when we can't see him. He's at work. And so it just so happened that the destitute Ruth found the right field, all because God lovingly guided her there. And as she's working, Ruth sees him, Boaz, for the very first time. You can almost picture it like a Hallmark movie. Fields of barley swaying in the wind. The music swells, and Boaz steps onto the field. He pauses, of course, smiles, and then warmly greets his employees. Now, I joke, of course, but you can tell a lot by a person by your first interaction with them, especially their first words. And that same is true of Boaz right here. He says, "The Lord be with you." It's a blessing, which is actually just a prayer to God spoken out loud to another person. He asks that the Lord be ever present and graciously at work in their lives. And so his employees, they warmly reply, "The Lord bless you." I mean, what an incredible work environment. If Fortune magazine existed at that time, I imagine Boaz's field would have been named one of the 100 best places to work. This is totally different from how we usually imagine bosses to treat their employees. And yet, this interaction almost certainly was typical. Because we see this kind of warm interaction between Boaz and everyone else throughout the book. The first words out of his mouth are words full of grace, and then time after time, we see that his speech is equally as warm and gracious. Boaz cares to deeply bless others in the Lord with his speech and his actions. So this is a providential meeting between Boaz and Ruth. But what stands out so much is how Boaz genuinely represents the Lord. Boaz is warm and exudes loving kindness because that is who our God is. God's warmth for others is just shown throughout the whole Bible. It's shown throughout the law and the prophets and the writings. We see his good and generous character displayed in how he guides and protects his people. We see his loving character in his commands. We see it in how he orchestrates history, especially as it comes with Christ. You know, one of the many things that stood out to me throughout our study of Luke was Christ's warmth for every kind of person. He continually slowed down to interact with the elite as well as the lowliest of the low. He would teach and then love, heal. He touched lepers, something that no one else would ever dare do. And just as it was providence that Ruth met the warm Boaz, it is God's providence that we should meet the warm Christ. See, if you're a believer, your meeting Christ was not by chance. It was his plan from the beginning. God, in his infinite love and grace, orchestrated history so that you would hear the gospel from a Sunday school teacher when you were 8 years old. Or be introduced by Christ by a neighbor who wouldn't stop talking to you. Or grow up in the family that you grew up in. Or have that desire to pick up the Bible for the first time. Thank God for his warm providence towards us. And so friends, if God in Christ has been so warm with us, how could we not be also warm to others? Here's a practical way for you to apply this text this week as we think about Boaz and his warmth. I encourage you to look for opportunities to show the warm love of Christ to others, whether that's family or friends or some of the most vulnerable people that we know. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, as Colossians 4:2 would say. Perhaps it is God's providence that your consistently kind speech would draw others to Christ. All right, 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." In the preceding verses, Ruth and Boaz see each other for the first time, but now they meet. And what a meeting it is. Immediately, Boaz shows warmth for Ruth as he did with his employees. He offers her protection by telling her to stay close and instructing his male workers not to touch her. And then he cares for her, ensuring that she has the provisions from the gleaning and provisions for water. But when you look closer at this text, you see this key phrase be repeated three times. This phrase, find favor. Find favor. You can see it in verse 2 from the previous verses, in verse 10 here, also in verse 13. Ruth goes from looking for favor in verse 2 to realizing that she has found it by the time we get to verse 10. Standing before Boaz, she asked, "Why have I found favor in your eyes?" And then you know what he proceeds to do? He proceeds to bless her, to which Ruth concludes in verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes." See, all of this is just incredible when you consider who Ruth is. She's a Moabite. In fact, you can't even miss that fact. The narrator goes out of his way to make sure that we know that she does not belong in Israel. We've already been introduced to her in chapter 1, and we know where she comes from. However, her foreign heritage is brought up in verses 2, in verses 6, in verses 10, in verses 11, and then we're not even there yet, but also in verse 21. Everyone in the chapter cannot refer to her, including Ruth, without mentioning that she's a Moabite. That means any kindness that she receives from Boaz is totally undeserved. It's all grace. And that's because she has found favor in his eyes. Boaz blesses her in a prayer to God. Verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you've done." Boaz knows about Ruth. He's heard the story. It's been spread around. It's made its mark. Ruth walked away from her people and her land and her security, the chance of a husband, her idolatrous worship of false gods. And by walking away, she committed herself to Naomi and to Yahweh. And so Boaz, he asks that the Lord repay her for her faithfulness. And you know what's really interesting about that word in Hebrew, that word translated repay, is that it typically means repayment for sin. But here, Boaz uses it in a completely opposite way. He uses it in a way that would highlight just how good and gracious God is. May God repay you, Ruth. No. May he give you a full reward. May you be overwhelmed by God's grace for the covenant faithfulness you have displayed to your family and the covenant faithfulness you have displayed to God. You see, Boaz understands the significance of Ruth's actions. She has devoted herself to God, and she has placed herself under his care. Earlier this summer, we discovered a mama duck underneath the playground behind the church. She had laid 9 shiny eggs in a cozily crafted nest. Day after day, night after night, rain or shine, she sat there warming the eggs. Until on June 25th, which happens to be Henry's birthday, the birthday of many, 10 birthdays that day, June 25th, the ducklings finally hatched. We thoroughly enjoyed watching them peek out from underneath their mother's wings. We visited that nest several times throughout the day, making sure to take many pictures. And then the next day, the ducklings got in a single file line and followed their mother to water. Ruth set herself under God's provision and protection. Naomi had not. Naomi had effectively rejected God as she followed her desires to Moab. She had not set herself under God's provision and protection, but Ruth did. And Boaz recognized it. Now, it would be easy for any preacher to make some sort of application that emphasizes how people do not place themselves under God's care, but should do so. However, the point in this book is not how we fail, but how good it is to be under God's loving wings. God greatly desires to provide and protect. He is a God of refuge, a shelter in the middle of a storm. It reminds me of Luke 14, verse 34, when Jesus laments for the people of Jerusalem who have rejected him. He says, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not be willing." Christ is so loving. He is our protector and provider who greatly desires, he wants to place us under his wings. And that's good news. That's really good news. Because there is nothing of ourselves that is worthy of such care. We are all foreigners to God, spiritually poor. We were far from him, worshiping our own gods of various American pleasures. But we found favor in the eyes of God. He considered our helpless estate and came on a rescue mission to save us. God came in the flesh and he went to the cross. And so now, we who were once far off are now brought near by the blood of Christ. What a God we have, that he would be pleased, he would receive pleasure to rain his favor upon us. What a supreme love that we should be noticed. Now, it almost seems impossible that as we go throughout this chapter, Boaz's generosity only seems to grow and get bigger. Follow as I read verses 14 through 16. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." What an abundance of generosity. This is the stuff of dreams. It's what every kid imagines Christmas to be like as they walk into the living room. Just an endless sea of presents. Now, this scene here occurs during a meal, perhaps lunch time. Boaz joins his employees in another show of unusual warmth. But as kind as he is to his employees, I just want to point out how generous he is to Ruth in verses 14 through 16. And to illustrate how generous it is, I'm just going to list out what he does. It's staggering. So first, Boaz invites Ruth to table fellowship in a field. He says, "Come here," in verse 14. He invites her to more than just a meal. It's an invitation to fellowship, something gleaners weren't privy to. Second, Boaz invites her to eat the bread meant for his employees. Someone baked this bread. Someone made it for these employees. She's not one of them. He gives it. Third, he invites her to dip her bread in some wine. Now, a quick pause here. This is wine vinegar, most likely not a drink. It was more of a sauce. It was meant to take dry bread and to dip it to get some extra flavor for your bread. It wasn't necessary. It's just pleasure. Boaz served Ruth the roasted grain. He did it. He didn't have another servant pass her. He served her. It's spectacular. The wealthy and warm landowner bent down to serve a destitute and foreign woman. Fifth, Ruth ate until she was satisfied and still had leftover. It's like if you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, someone pays your way, and then they fill a doggy bag for you for the home ride home. See, this is just five acts of generosity from verse 14 alone. But actually, Boaz isn't even done. In verses 15 and 16, he has four more. Okay, so we did five, four more. Number six, Boaz instructs his employees to let Ruth glean among the sheaves. Now we just quick pause here. What's that talking about? Well, sheaves are bundles of grain that the reapers gathered. Usually, the gleaner would be somewhere else in the field rather than where the reapers were. And so, he permits her to actually be right up close to the reapers in order to gather from the sheaves. Number seven, Boaz instructs his employees not to shame her. Don't shame her. Don't embarrass her. He cares for her emotions. Number eight, Boaz instructs them to pull out some of the stalks. So not only can she glean, but now they're actually pulling out stalks from those sheaves purposely just so she can pick them up. Perfectly good grain. All hers. Finally, number nine, Boaz instructs them not to rebuke her. She's completely safe in every single way. Three verses, 14, 15, and 16. An abundance of generosity. This is the stuff of dreams. Now, as we've seen already throughout this chapter, Boaz's character is meant to picture God and his warmth and generosity. And what an abundance God's generosity is. For us, it's not the stuff of dreams. It's the stuff of reality. His mercies are new every morning. And we need those mercies, new mercies, every morning. Sin, apathy, depression, fear, they all weigh us down. Human existence is not meant for the faint of heart. We need a good God who warmly and generously pours his love upon us. I mean, just listen for a moment to Lamentations 3, 19 through 24. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How we are generously loved by such a good God. Christian brothers and sisters, have you ever taken the time to recount God's abundant generosity toward you? If you haven't, I encourage you to do so sometime. Are you the type of person who struggles to see God as good, viewing him mainly as a grumpy taskmaster? Do you find it easy to believe he only wants to condemn you? Well, I encourage you, in moments of fear, make it a habit to recount his abundance to you. It is abundant. Just consider Naomi from chapter 1. Her whole world fell apart right in front of her own eyes. What would have happened if she had recounted God's goodness instead of fixating on the empty bitterness? What would her repentance have looked like if she saw an abundantly gracious God instead of a graceless God? You see, there is no greater way that you and I have experienced God's generosity than through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has filled our spiritual emptiness with grace upon grace. No longer do we have to fear God. He doesn't grudgingly permit us to glean from his scraps. He invites us to feast with him as he serves us. Through faith in Christ, we have been rooted and grounded in his love, and therefore we can comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know what is the love of God in Christ Jesus that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. I don't know if you heard that last bit. God is abundant in generosity. Grace upon grace. Through Jesus we are loved so that we are filled with the fullness of his abundance. After a day in the field, Ruth returns home to Naomi, and they both reveal something surprising. Let's read what that is. Verses 17 through 23. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what had been gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Wow, what a staggering haul of grain that Ruth brings back. So I know we've already heard about Boaz's generosity in the previous verses, but here we get a mathematical representation of it. The text tells us that Ruth's haul for the day was one ephah. Now, just in case you happen to be rusty on your Hebrew measurements, one ephah is about 38 pounds of grain. Volume-wise, that can fit into about a 5-gallon, a little bit more than a 5-gallon bucket that you get at Home Depot. Now, I don't know if that means a lot to you, but to put it into perspective, one ephah can feed about 50 fighting men. That's a lot. So instead of thinking of it as a 5-gallon bucket, I want you to think of it as a couple of Costco-sized carts worth of food. This is an insane amount of food. It will last for weeks. Naomi sees the astonishing haul and immediately asks, "Where has she been all day?" So Ruth reveals, it's all from a man named Boaz. Now I have to imagine that Naomi would have been more surprised at this revelation than the grain, because she immediately bursts out into praise and blessing. Verse 20, "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.'" Now clearly, she's asking that the Lord bless Boaz, but I have a question. Whose kindness is she referring to? Whose kindness to not forget the living and the dead? Is it Boaz's kindness or God's kindness? Well, at first reading, it might seem like she's talking about Boaz. However, the underlying Hebrew grammar reveals that she's actually talking about God. God, in his kindness, has not forsaken the living or the dead. Do you know what this means? Do you see what this says about Naomi? Naomi is starting to soften towards God. Her cold, bitter heart is warming. She's now beginning to see him as a gracious and generous God. Ruth's surprise reveal is that it's Boaz. Naomi's surprise reveal is that he's their kinsman redeemer. Now, this concept of a kinsman redeemer is hugely important in the book of Ruth, even though we've just seen it now for the first time. In fact, the word redeem is used over 20 times throughout the rest of the book. A kinsman redeemer is a near relative who had the responsibility to buy back their family and their land in the case that their family had fallen into debt or slavery. You can read more about that in Leviticus 25 if you'd like. But the redeemer had this additional responsibility as well in the case that his relative died without a child. Then he must marry the widow and raise up children on behalf of his relative. And you can read more about that in Deuteronomy 25. See, all of this meant that the Redeemer bore the cost for the sake of the family, while the redeemed people got to experience love and freedom and generosity. All of this, when you look at their conversation, all of this brings great hope to Ruth. But it also brings great hope to Naomi. You can tell because she even uses the word our in verse 20. The man is one of our redeemers. Naomi is beginning to see God's loving providence at work behind the scenes. And so the chapter ends in a really, really hopeful place. Ruth has met a warm and generous man who happens to be her kinsman redeemer. And Naomi's bitter heart is starting to soften because she is starting to believe in a warm and generous God. There is great hope in finding favor from a warm and generous redeemer. Now, having a redeemer implies that someone needs to be redeemed. Ruth and Naomi know that. They've lost everything. They have to rely solely on the generosity of others. They know they need to be redeemed. But do you know that you need to be redeemed? The truth is, each one of us are more spiritually destitute and in danger than we could possibly imagine. But God bent down to serve us when Christ took on flesh. He bent down to serve us when he went to the cross for you and me, and when we were redeemed by his precious blood. There is great hope in finding favor from a warm and generous redeemer. My non-Christian friends, if you do not believe in Christ, I implore you to do that today. You need to give your life to him and believe in the redemption that he provides on the cross. I'd be more than happy to talk to you after the service. And if you're someone that already believes in Christ, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And now it's time for you to love others with the same warmth and generosity that we have received in Christ. Ephesians 4, 32 through chapter 5, verse 2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. Here's the encouragement. Not only has God been generous with us in Christ, but God has been generous with us through his Holy Spirit. We have received the very power of God to faithfully reflect him to others. This is only possible through God because there is great hope in finding favor from a warm and generous Redeemer. This chapter started with Naomi having things go not the way she expected. And this chapter ends with things going not the way she expected. She finally met the warm Redeemer. Friend, do you know the warm Redeemer? That's our only hope that we have. And so in a moment, we are going to celebrate the redemption of Christ through the practice of communion. Communion is one of these regular reminders of the gospel, and it's intended for those that do believe in Jesus as the Redeemer. The bread and cup are symbols. The bread represents the broken body of Jesus. The cup represents the new covenant and his blood through his loving death. So friends, when you receive the elements, I encourage you, dwell on the warm generosity of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, truly, you have a warm generosity. Lord, I pray for each individual person here that this week we would not only know, but we would feel your warm generosity. Let us feel it. Let us be certain of it. Let us experience it so that we would not forget. Let us see how kind you are through your death, burial, and resurrection. Show us your kindness through the Holy Spirit who works in us. I pray for opportunities, that you would give us all opportunities to love others with the same warmth and generosity that you have loved us with. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for your example. Thank you, Lord, for our redemption. We pray this in Jesus' name.